Well, who here likes to receive mail? And are you always happy to receive mail? The kids are like, yeah, we love mail. But adults know there's three kinds of mail. There's personal mail, there's junk mail, and what are the other kinds of mail? Bills. Yeah, you know it. Woohoo! I'm glad some of you are excited about it. Well, imagine you go to the mailbox one day, and in amongst all the Shady Cove Market flyers and the Bi-Mart ads, you don't have any personal mail, and you go, oh man, no letters. But then there's a thin envelope with your name written on it. You open it up and you read this. Reminder, upon your birth, you inherited a debt of $100 billion from your first parent, Adam. You have increased the size of that debt considerably on your own account. So your total debt as of August 14, 2022 amounts to $545,612,312.25. This amount plus any more debt you accrue is payable immediately upon your death. Any amount outstanding at that time will result in your being condemned eternally to debtor's prison, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Furthermore, take note, even if the debt is paid off in its entirety, there is an entry fee of $1 trillion to heaven. No one enters unless the entry fee has been paid. You are advised to prepare accordingly. Yours sincerely, God. Well, you think, I better prepare. So you count your pennies and quarters, you go through the couch, you look underneath the front seat of the car, and you don't have enough. So you sell your grandpa's baseball cards, your car, your house, all your clothes except for what you're wearing. You add it all up. Well, in some of these cases, it would come to $1.25. Some of you may be a whole lot more than that. But let's say you miraculously mow every lawn in the state. You make some great stock market investments. And in the end, you scrounge up $50 billion. So you die and you go before God and you say, here it is, Lord, look what I've done, $50 billion. And God says, well, thank you, Mike. For that down payment, let's see, at the last notice, you owed $545,612,000,000 and so on. Since then, you've accrued another $200 billion in debt. So subtracting your down payment, you now owe $695,612,312.25, plus the $1 trillion entry fee. So you have 30 more seconds to complete your payment. But God, I worked so hard. Well, do you agree that you accrued this debt? Well, yeah, I did. This debt must be paid. Is there anybody willing to pay it for you? $1.7 trillion? I don't think so. Well, I guess you're condemned. You've condemned yourself. That would be the world's worst news ever. But the world's best news ever is found in our passage today. You see, there is one who can pay that debt and has paid that debt for all who will ask. You see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know if last week after our study in Romans 7, you were like, man, that's me. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. And will I ever get off this treadmill? You go, I know I'm dead to sin, but sin's here alive to me. How am I going to do this? And you may wonder, will I always be defeated by sin? Will I be stuck in this treadmill? Well, what really helps is to go back to Romans chapter 1. And the theme of the book, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. This is amazing. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, to save us from sin eternally, and to save us from it currently. Interesting. He'll save it from us then. He can save us from doing it now. I think that may be partially why Paul at the end of chapter 7 said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Ah, thanks be to God, Jesus will. You see, it is possible to have victory over sin. Romans 8 is going to be quite a switch. In Romans 7, Paul talked a lot about his struggle. There was I, me, my, over and over. Romans 8, though, it mentions the Spirit, I think, 19 different times. And it also says a concept that he introduces here called Christ in you, which is going to make a huge difference. One pastor summed up Romans so far as sin stole life, the Savior secured life, and the Spirit sustains it. Well, I am so thankful we have the Holy Spirit, and Paul is going to talk about its impact on us. In Romans 8, it's full of amazing doctrine. The first 11 verses talk about justification and sanctification. The next few verses talk about our adoption into his family. Then the next 10 so verses talk about our glorification, how things are rough and not looking good now, but God is going to use them and transform us. And then at the very end, it talks about how we can have complete assurance that God still loves us. Romans 8 is great. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And in between, a promise that God has good in store for those that love him. If you struggle with guilt, read it. If you're struggling with sin, read it. If you're going through trials, it's a great read. If you don't know how to pray, do so. If you're wrestling with assurance of salvation, spend time there. Jack Mitchell summarized it this way. We're in a new position. We're in Christ. We have a new deliverance. We've been emancipated once and forever from the law of sin and death. We have a new place to live in the Spirit. We have a new relationship. We're sons of God. We have a new hope. We're going to be transformed and made just like him. We have a new provision. We have advocates, one in heaven, one on earth. Let's go ahead and read. Keep in mind, though, it starts. No condemnation, it ends. No separation. We'll look at verses 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life kept me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit's alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. In Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we are set free from sin's condemnation. Phew! Aren't you glad? I deserve death and hell. I deserve punishment. But Jesus took it instead. Instead of me being condemned, Jesus was. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a forceful statement. You can translate it. There's absolutely not one possibility of condemnation by God for everyone in Christ. There's four key phrases here. Therefore, well, it could be going back to the end of chapter 7 where it talks about, thanks be to God, he can deliver us. I think it probably goes all the way back to chapter 3, though, where Paul's begun talking about the notion of justification, how we are declared righteous by God. How? Not by what we do, but by trusting what Jesus has done. God did everything possible so that we could be made right with him. Now we are not condemned anymore. Condemnation only appears three times in the New Testament, in Romans 5 twice, and then here. In Romans 5, it talked about how condemnation came to the whole human race because Adam sinned, but justification came to the whole human race and those who receive it because of what Jesus did. The no is very emphatic. It means no, not any, not one. In fact, it's the first word in the sentence in the Greek. There's no possibility of condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And condemnation is an interesting term. It's one of those forensic legal things that the Romans were really big into, but it includes both the sentence and the act of carrying it out. So it's like, well, you are guilty, and now it's off to the chopping block or go bust rocks or whatever the case may be. It's the declaration and the punishment. To be honest, it's a right judgment based on true guilt, but it's not a favorable one. It's not, oh, good, I'm condemned. I got away with it this time. No, you didn't. You know, sometimes we condemn ourselves, though. Maybe we don't feel close to God. Maybe we haven't been on real good speaking terms with him lately. Maybe we're overwhelmed with our own guilt. But if we're God's children, that condemnation's not from God. It's from somewhere else. Sometimes we're condemned by others. We see that these days. You say the wrong thing and the whole culture goes, ah, and jumps on you. You know, sometimes we're condemned by others, but it's for a variety of reasons. But that's not from God either. Sometimes the enemy of our soul comes and says, I know what you did. I know what you continue to do. I know what you're really like. If God really knew, do you think he'd put up with you? Oh, no. And he will start to beat you over the head. The devil wants to undermine everything God says about you. He wants to take you down. But that's not from God either. But there are times when the Holy Spirit convicts us, and that's different. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, you know, you got some stuff in your life that's not right. You need to deal with it. And that may involve some guilt and some things like that. But that's the Holy Spirit coming alongside to say, I want you to get right with me, and I'm going to put a little pressure on you here. That's different than condemning. Conviction is God's, you may have heard it said, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. But you know, we do have our Romans 7 moments where we blow it. But if we are in Jesus, if we've been justified with him because of what Jesus did, there is no condemnation for us. He doesn't condemn those who are in Christ. You know, if Christ's in me and he throws me out in the trash heap, who else is he throwing out? It just, you know, if he's in me, that's not going to happen. The amazing thing is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. 1 John 2 talks about, but when we do sin, even though we shouldn't, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Christ in us is saying, God, I know he's blowing it, but he belongs to you, and I'm in him, and the Holy Spirit's in him, and already took his place. Oh, and God says, you are correct. Not that God was wrong, but anyway, you get what I'm saying. Because when we believe in Jesus, that Christ's righteousness is put on our account. My bank account's not big. Jesus comes, signs the check. Whoa, now I have a $1.8 trillion in the bank. That's pretty cool kind of a thing. So instead that once you're in Christ, you're uncondemnable. Think about that. It's not because of you, but it's because of Jesus and what he's done and your response to him. Isn't that incredible? You will not be condemned by God. You know, I don't like being condemned by anybody. I wouldn't want my house to be condemned. Some of the back seats of your cars should be condemned. But you know, that's kind of deal where you do not need to face condemnation from God. Yes, you will face discipline. Yes, you will sometimes face unpleasant circumstances. Yes, hopefully conviction, and you'll pay attention to it, but not condemnation. And this is grace. This is unmerited. It's from God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it, but we receive it. The truth is, though, there's a lot of reasons why I should be condemned. I mean, if you're to look through Romans 1 through 3, you go, ay, 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 ay. That's right. That describes me. My mind was off-base and evil. I called evil good and good evil in some areas. I didn't live out what I knew I should. My hands and feet and mouth and the rest of me were used as instruments of wickedness. Whoa, if I read those first three chapters, I say, yeah, I and everybody else in this room and everywhere around the world, we deserve condemnation. But Jesus rescues us from that. That's the whole point of the good news of the gospel. There is a Savior. There is a rescuer. We don't have to face this because Jesus did. And now we can stand in good stead with God. And that's not just when we go to heaven. Okay, we get to heaven, and then God goes, oh, yeah, you're never going to sin again. This is going to be great. It's also for the meantime. He won't condemn us there. He doesn't condemn us now, even when we stumble and fall. You know, it's not the deal where, hey, when you became a Christian, oh, let's say 6 years ago or whatever the case may be, and then you knew you were completely forgiven, and then God said, you're no longer condemned, but boy, now you've been at it a while, and you're not doing so hot, and you just keep blowing it. He goes, oh, yeah, now I'm tired of you. No, that's not what he says. There's no condemnation, and you look at the end of the book, the chapter, there's no separation either. You cannot blow God's no condemnation quotient if you are in Christ. That is good news. Because again, it's not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on what Jesus did. But you know, this no condemnation is not just for everybody. It's only for those who are in Christ. Paul has talked about in Romans 5 and 6, and now here in 8, there's only two categories of people. There's those in Christ, those are out of Christ. Those that Jesus has paid for their sins, and they've accepted that forgiveness, and those that have just said, no thanks, God. One person put it this way, the believer has his judgment day before him, the unbeliever has his judgment day before him, but the believer in Christ has his judgment day behind him. Boy, that's good news. Being in Christ Jesus is the only way not to be under the condemnation of God. So are you in Jesus or are you unsure? Are you in or are you out? Are you on sin's side or the Savior? Noah's Ark was a picture in the Old Testament of salvation. When the flood waters were rising, it didn't matter what you'd done, who you were, what kind of how you acted. The key was, are you in the ark or out of the ark? Everybody in the ark was saved from the flood. Everybody outside died. You know, you could have been Mr. Nice Guy, but if you were outside sitting on a rock, even the highest rock in town, that wasn't going to do you any good. It didn't matter if you believed or disbelieved what Nutty Noah said. If you were in the ark, you were saved. If you were outside, you weren't. In the end, the only safe ones were those who climbed aboard, and that's how it is with Christ. If you're trusting your own ability to swim long term, it's not going to work. It's, are you in him or is he out of you? So let's go to verse 2. We know that we're not under God's condemnation. Well, what brought this about? Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law, the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 7 said, oh, we're dead to sin, we're alive to God. Or that was Romans 6, I guess. But Romans 7 talks about how we died to the old law are now under a new one. Sin used to control us, now the Spirit does. The word law means a couple things. It can refer to kind of the controlling force, what controls us, or it can be the rule or the standard or a statement of truth. A law of sin and death could be the rule that says he who sins dies, kind of like in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But what's the law of the Spirit of life? Well, it's the Holy Spirit at work in us, helping to do what's right when we can't do it on our own. The life in the Spirit allows us to have a life of freedom. The cross sets us free, but the Holy Spirit comes alongside and continually applying the cross to our lives, helping us to do what's right. When Paul cried out in the end of 7, said, "Who can deliver me?" He saw his need for Jesus to do something. To deliver him and help him overcome his old nature. One pastor, Nate Holdridge, had some good insights, and he compared the difference between the law of gravity and the law of aerodynamics. The law of gravity pulls things to the earth, but the law of gravity, or law of aerodynamics, applies a force great enough to overcome gravity and therefore enable flight. The sin nature is like gravity, it's always pulling us down. Down to the least common denominator, among other things. But the Spirit involved in our life, it's working and gives us power to overcome that. The Holy Spirit's always working to push and strengthen and enable and equip us. Thing is, he's working harder for our sanctification than we are. The Holy Spirit wants us to become more like Jesus than we do. I mean, I get frustrated sometimes. How long have I been at this and I'm still blowing it? And I'm like, oh, Lord, help me to do better. But the Holy Spirit's like, come on, Mike, don't give up. Come on. You know, you can do this. I'm here. I just, you know, rise up and fly, you know, or whatever the case may be. But the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the sin nature. That is good news. It's not just the sin nature is always going to keep us down because it ties a tighter knot. The Holy Spirit can cut right through that. We read in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man. Chet Padgett described how what the law couldn't do, Christ did for us. He said the sovereign solution is God sent his son. This is God's work. The sacrificial solution is he did it by sending his own son. It's startling that he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man. It was a substitutionary solution. He was our substitute. He came as a sin offering. And it was successful as we look at verse 4. says, in order the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Jesus lived a perfect life. And as he did so, he perfectly kept every single jot and tittle of the law. When we put our trust in him, since he's kept all the requirements of the law, that is put on our account. So when God looks at us, even though, of course, we know what we've actually done, God, and it's not like God is somehow a knucklehead and goes, oh, yeah, I forgot about their sin, but he's transacted that. It's on our account. God looks and says, you, because of Jesus, have also kept the requirements of the law. He keeps the rules. We get the credit. That's good news. And then there's this transition between verses 4 and 5. We go from the emphasis being on no condemnation to we can be free from sin's domination. There's no condemnation, and we don't have to be under sin's condemnation. And instead of emphasizing justification so much, Paul emphasizes sanctification. We'll see some contrast between the sinful nature and the spirit nature. We'll see two different kinds of people, two different kinds of mindsets, and two contrasting desires. First of all, we have the sin nature. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The sinful mind is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind's hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature can't please God. The two groups of people, those set on the sinful nature, those who have the spirit nature. You know, apart from God, no one can please. Being justified, no one can please him. The person whose mind's on the spirit has life. The one whose mind's on sin is death. What's your mindset on? Sin, self, or things of the spirit? It seems kind of harsh when God says the sinful mind is hostile to God. You ever think about that? So your nice neighbor that lives down the street, that sweet little old lady who really doesn't care about God, she's hostile to God? Well, it's been said you're either a God lover because he saved you from your sins, or you're hostile because you don't want him to rule over you. Indifference is bad too. Instead of worshiping the God who made everything and who sent a savior, you say, well, whatever, hum, hum. You know, that's not a good thing either. And Spurgeon gave an illustration. He said, suppose someone sent you a letter, but you paid no attention to it. Where did it come from? Or when did it come? Last Monday? Have you read it? No, I don't bother to read his letters. You've had a whole bunch of them then? Oh, yeah, hundreds of them. What have you done with them? I haven't done anything with them. I leave them alone. Don't bother to read them. Well, when you did read one of his letters, what was it about? Well, it was about wishing to be at peace with me and desiring to do me good. He spoke of me being in great danger and said that he'd help me. And I was poor, but he'd help me make me rich. And wow, whoever sent you that letter talked like that, and you've never read any more of the letters? Oh, no. Well, you must hate that person a whole lot if you're going to totally ignore him like that. Well, whether you ignore God or actively resist his will, the result's the same. In their minds, an enemy of God. And be careful who you make an enemy with. We want to be really careful with that. On the way of contrast, we have those who have their mindset on the Spirit because of what God has done in them. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And thankfully, we're given the Holy Spirit to do that. When I was in college, I heard about this biker church that was meeting not too far from Disneyland. And my dad and I had gone to the Sturgis bike rally in South Dakota that summer, and I'd gotten a shirt, and I was so excited, and I thought, wouldn't that be cool to wear my Harley shirt to church? Because where I went to church, you wouldn't wear a Harley shirt. I don't care if you do here, just wear a shirt, okay? But I thought, here's my chance. This is going to be great. So my friend had a car. A bunch of us got together, and we went down there. And it seems like it was a big tent in a parking lot or something. But let's just say there were a whole lot of big bikes parked out front. And there were a lot of biker types inside. Of course, there were also a bunch of church looky-loo tourist types like us, too. Oh, we're going to see the bikers, you know, kind of thing. The problem really was, I really didn't go there to worship God. I came to look at the people. That's never a great idea. God uses it anyway, but nevertheless. But the music was loud and crazy. The pastor was louder and crazier. But he did have a good message. And I remember after the service, or maybe it was before, talking to the biker sitting next to me. A big, burly, you know what they look like, you know. He was a big dude. And here I'm wearing my Harley shirt, and I'm thinking, oh, this is great. And so I said, hey, I went to the rally this summer. Did you go? And he kind of went, I don't do that no more. Pastor Phil says, stay away from that place. And that's what he'd done. So here I was kind of disappointed. I'm thinking, wow, here's my one and only chance as a college, skinny college kid to relate to this big burly biker, have some biker bonding. And it didn't work at all. But you know why? Because that guy knew what went on in those rallies. I was kind of oblivious. I just said, oh, look at all the motorcycles. But I wasn't knowing what was going on in the next alley kind of deal. And he did, though. And he knew that that's because that was part of his life before. The church was called Set Free. And this man had been set free from sin. And he was now free to live for Jesus. He'd gone from being under sin to the Spirit. He was more concerned with holy stuff than Harley stuff. You know, that doesn't mean he didn't still ride. I'm sure one of his bikes was still out there. But instead of on the back of his jacket, it said, live to ride, ride to live. It probably said something like, riding for Jesus, stay out of my way. You see, he had the Spirit. Instead of the sinful nature, he now had the Spirit nature. And it made a difference. You, however, controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body's dead because of your sin, but alive because of Christ. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. A Christian is a spirit person. If you've got Christ, he's in you and you are in him. And sin is to be repulsive to us. You know, sin's incompatible with the spirit life. You know, I'm not a cauliflower fan. It doesn't matter what kind of casserole you make. I probably am not going to like it. Put cheese, add bacon crumbles, roast it, fry it, bake it, disguise it. Cauliflower is incompatible with my taste buds when it comes to deliciousness. Oh, goodness, I can't wait till the next potluck. It's going to be 17 cauliflower dishes. Guess what we're not having at family camp, I hope. Cauliflower chili, ugh. But, you know, certain things are incompatible with a Christ follower. And sin is the big one. You know, when it comes, though, to whether or not you're condemned or not, it comes to what will we do? Will we receive the pardon that's available? When you download a program on your computer, there's always this little box that says, do you accept the terms? If you don't accept the terms, you can't use the program. If you don't accept Jesus' terms, you won't have life in him. And you will face condemnation. In 1829, there were two men, George Wilson and James Porter, and they robbed a U.S. mail carrier. They were captured and they were tried in a court of law. And in May 1830, they were both found guilty of six charges, including robbery of the mail and putting the life of the driver in jeopardy. Both of these men received their sentences, execution by hanging to be carried out July 2nd. Well, Porter was executed on schedule, but Wilson wasn't. He had some influential friends somehow that pleaded for mercy to the president, Andrew Jackson. And Jackson issued a formal pardon, dropping those charges. He would only have to finish serving out a prison term of 20 years for his other crimes. But George Wilson refused the pardon. Official reported that he chose to waive and decline any advantage or protection which might be supposed or arisen from the pardon. Wilson also stated he had nothing to say and did not wish in any manner to avail himself in order to avoid sentence. Well, this so confounded the local judges, it actually made its way all the way to the Supreme Court. And the U.S. Supreme Court determined the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of his pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It's a grant to him. It's his property. He can accept it or not as he pleases. And the Chief Justice wrote, a pardon is an act of grace, proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws. But delivery isn't completed without acceptance. It can be rejected by the person to whom it's tendered, and we have no power in a court to force it on him. George Wilson committed a crime. He was tried and found guilty. He was sentenced to execution. He receives a full pardon. When he refused to take the pardon, he died. Who in their right mind would do that? We'd assume, like the Supreme Court said, that no person condemned to death would reject a pardon. Yet, so many people do that. The Bible says God sent his Son into the world to save the world. Anyone who believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. And he didn't send him in to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. But God's wrath remains on him. Christ has offered a pardon to all of us. But a pardon has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. How many in our world would let a pardon like that go to waste like George Wilson did? He didn't have to be condemned, and neither do you. See, God has canceled the charges against us and took them away, nailing them to the cross. If you've received the pardon, then you're no longer condemned. You can rejoice. And you don't have to live under sin's domination either. But if you haven't received the pardon, I urge you, do so today, or be prepared to pay the penalty. Lord God, we thank you that in you there is no condemnation. It's in you, it's through you, it's because of you, and we give thanks to you. In your name I pray, amen.